Hi, this is Susie Larson, and thank you so much for listening to Live the Promise today. Our website is filled with even more powerful and encouraging interviews. Learn more by logging on to myfaithradio.com. I never get tired of it. I'm so glad you tuned in. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise, Hour 2. Did you hear that? There are days that I lose the battle, but grace says that it doesn't matter because the cross has already won the war. Isn't that amazing when you think about it? First hour, we had Mark Buchanan on talking about the life of David. You think of the pressure on those kings to win those battles. But for us as Christians, after the cross, Jesus died, he lived, and he rose again. There are days that we will lose a battle, but grace says it doesn't matter because the cross has already won the war. Isn't that amazing? I'm so happy about that. Okay, second hour today, we're talking to Brian Cluth about stewardship, about generosity. He's another favorite. We love having him on the show. I just love his perspective on money, on faith. And so let me tell you about him. I don't want to waste another minute. We'll get this conversation started. Brian Cluth is a best-selling financial author, pastor, guest speaker, and media guest expert on a biblical perspective to finances, provision, and generosity. He's the author of 40-Day Journey to a More Generous Life, Bible Devotional, and Experience God as Your Provider. We've got a handful of copies of that great book to give away, so you can chime in at any time over this next hour with questions about generosity and stewardship. Brian, thank you for joining us. It's been way too long. Glad to have you back on the program.
Well, Susie, great to have you and your listeners, and we want to bring them a lot of help and hope and encouragement today.
Yes.
So just stay tuned.
Indeed. So tell me this. Is there a verse that God's been speaking about these days, just something you've been reading in Scripture?
Yeah, Philippians 1:6, a wonderful verse. It says this. It says, you are generous because of your faith, not because of your income, not because of what's going on in your life. You're generous because of your faith. And then it says, I am praying that you will really put your generosity to work. And in so doing, you will come to an understanding of all the good things we can do for Christ. We can do for Christ. And so generosity is something that we have because of our faith. It's something that's to be put to work. And when we do that, we experience God in a fuller measure. So that's just a great verse to really kind of start off our conversation here this hour.
So, Brian, give us a little backstory for those who maybe not heard past interviews with you. A little backstory on your faith journey, but then specifically how generosity became such a trademark part of your message.
Yeah, well, Susie, I came to Christ when I was 21. I grew up in Wisconsin, went to UW-Madison, and in that dark place, God's light, came on in my life, and I came to know Christ through a campus ministry there. I'm very grateful for that. Shortly after that, I became exposed to Larry Burkett's teaching on finances. Larry had a tremendous influence on my life, his books, his seminars. I went through all of his training for a number of years. I taught his seminars, wherever I happened to live. And over the years, what happened was wherever I went and spoke, especially churches and conferences and camps, whenever I spoke about generosity, kind of was always the same thing happened. People say, Brian, I heard you speak, and it's like God turned on a light bulb for me, and I wanted to become more generous after hearing you. There's something in my message or how God uses me to really help people want to grow in their generosity. And I like to tell people, no one's born generous. No one's born again generous. You really need to learn to be generous in your faith journey. And God has used me in the lives of a lot of people through my speaking and through my writing and through, TV and radio interviews to really help them begin to understand and grow in the grace of giving and to really begin to have more joy in that aspect of their life.
Well, you know, as a former fitness person, I parallel everything to the human body and just the science of the workout, because I just think it's so fascinating how God has wired us. But it really is like a muscle and an acquired strength. And but that the payoff, for lack of a better word, I mean, we don't give to get, making that absolutely clear. But how it changes our heart, how it changes our perspective, is far beyond anything. We don't even know what we're in for on this side of generosity till we start to step out. So I'd love to just hear some stories from your own life. When you start to trust God and you became generous in a way that maybe was contrary to your sensibilities, and how God showed up for you.
Well, I think the biggest thing for me was I was in my 20s, I guess, and at one point I had a very small paycheck. I had an empty checkbook, and I had a big pile of bills. And I remember just sitting there at the desk thinking, this isn't working. That's a bad combination. You know, paycheck is not going to pay the bills, a paycheck that's not even going to let you live for 2 weeks, this empty checkbook. And I remember just sitting at my desk and the Lord saying, well, Brian, will you trust me? And I was like, God, well, I'm trusting you to get me to heaven when I die, but you know, that's the sweet by and by, and this is the nasty here and now. And how am I going to trust you with this financial challenge? And the Lord, the prompting I got from the Lord was, give to me, honor me. And that just seemed like insanity to me. I mean, I knew I didn't have enough money to make it. I knew I didn't have enough money to pay my bills. And I knew I had this little paycheck. But I made a decision years ago that, okay, God, every time I get money, every time I get, you know, financial blessing, I'm going to honor you. The very first thing I'm going to do is not pay bills, not spend money. I'm going to give to you. And, you know, that was 36 years ago now. But that started the process, and I've never stopped all these years. And what I found is like, and you just mentioned it, I didn't give to get. I gave because I received. The scripture is very clear. We're to give from what we have, even when what we have isn't enough. We're still to honor God with the very little we have, and we do it out of thankfulness, but we also do it with trust. Heavenly Father, you are my provider, and I'm trusting you to meet my needs, not my greeds, that are very different, meet my needs. And so, Lord, I'm going to honor you, I'm going to trust you, I'm going to thank you. And I've been doing that for a lot of years and teaching other people to do the same. And there's just real joy that comes in that journey as you discover God is your true provider.
I really wouldn't even submit, and this is a strong statement, but I do believe it, that we can't mature fully in our faith until we give God access to our finances, because that's an area we tend to compartmentalize very much. Like, God, you can have access to all this other stuff, but Jesus does talk about finances. But, Brian, you hear the disputes about the tithe, and I heard it best from Robert Morris. He says, the tithe is not the law. He said, it's life. You know, because when you hear the disputes about it's no longer the law, I don't have to do it. Anybody that I ever hear argue against the tithe, I've not met one person yet who doesn't struggle financially. It's almost like nitpicking over, I don't have to do this anymore. But it's like every other standard that Jesus said, you know, you've heard it said, well, I say, every standard is above, but it's a grace standard. It's an invitation to participate with God in. And so I would love for you just to make your case about the idea of the tithe, or just even connecting our finances to our walk with the Lord.
Well, in my own journey and in helping people understand this, I talk about the idea of giving at least a tenth. If you go into the Old Testament law, there actually were three different distinct tithes. And so a faithful tither in the Old Testament would actually give 23 1/3%. So that's kind of one thing from a theological standpoint. The other thing, I've done research. I actually just completed this last year research from people that give 10% or more of their income, and they were from 70 countries and all 50 states. So it was the largest research study ever undertaken among people that give 10% or more. An interesting part of that is some of them don't even consider themselves tithers, but what I would say is, people that are mature spiritually do give 10% or more. So whether you call it a tithe or not, the reality is mature Christians give 10% or more. And it is a mark of spiritual maturity. But the really fascinating thing is my research is called The State of the Plate. And people can go and look online for it. Stateoftheplate.info is the website. But when it came to people who give 10% or more, there were 9 categories of financial matters. And in all 9 categories, when you compared Christians that give 10% or more to those that do not give at least 10% or 10% or more. In every category, those who give 10% or more were better off financially. They had less mortgage, they had less credit card debt, they had more savings, they had all these different things were true about people who give 10% or more. So it actually scientifically is a path to greater financial health and contentment than those that do not give at that level. Very fascinating that there's scientific proof to a scriptural reality that I was able to prove from people in 70 countries and 50 states.
I just think it's just so powerful, and I'm very passionate about this. And my personal ministry is writing and speaking. It's not a nonprofit, so I feel like I can say this from the mountaintops, and I do almost everywhere I go because I want it for the giver. I want it for the church and for the kingdom of God to move forward, but I also want it for the person who's not yet giving. I want you to experience what it is to partner with God and trust Him in your finances. And you've heard me say this, Brian, before, but I really am praying for revival of the tithe because you probably could give me a better stat, but I've heard it's something like 7% of Christians are actually bringing in a full tithe, a 10% or more. And so if that's true, 90-something, the majority of Christians are not at all, and yet churches and ministries are trying to function on this. And you look at the day that we're in, and this is not a day to pull back in fear. This is a day to rise up and be counted, to say, if I believe that Jesus is the hope of the earth, if I believe that the church is the bride of Christ, count me in, and I'm going to give and put my money where my mouth is. I think cast a vision for what would happen if there was a revival of the tithe and people started to feel very deeply convicted to start to finance the church and the ministries around.
Well, I really believe we are on the threshold of some amazing things beginning to happen. I've actually come up with a phrase, transformational generosity.
Love that.
Trademarking that phrase. It's never been taken by anybody else. But it's also a way to counter the prosperity gospel that's out there, which I do not believe is a true biblically balanced view of generosity.
Agreed.
And giving.
Mm-hmm.
That really is a give-to-get mentality. It's kind of a greed-based theology. There's lots of things wrong with prosperity theology. But this transformational generosity brings transformation to the person, to churches, and ultimately even communities and countries. I just went to Barbados. I was there for 6 days, and I'm helping leaders there prepare for, it's called lovingbarbados.org, and it'll be a nationwide initiative. Probably a few hundred churches involved, thousands of Christians. They'll go through 40 days of transformational generosity, and it's called Learn, Serve, Give, Celebrate. So they'll go through my devotional that'll be available to them. It'll be available in print and online and on iPhone apps and Android apps. They will then seek to serve others in the country, the needy. We're looking to mobilize probably 20 or 30,000 Christians to serve the needy during those 40 days. And then they're looking at having all the partner groups, radio stations, businesses, churches, collect an offering, not for the church, but to further ministry in the future, and then to celebrate what God did.
Excellent.
This was done just a year ago in Guatemala. In Guatemala, 108 churches participated, tens of thousands of Christians. 10 or 15,000 Christians went and served the needy. And when they were done at the end of 40 days, they collected over $1 million to be given away.
That is amazing. I need to jump in right here, Brian. That is absolutely amazing. I'm talking to Brian Kluth. We've got 4 copies of Experience God as your provider. If you want, I've got a question about even stewarding finances, generosity, we'd love to hear from you. 877-933-2484. 877-933-2484. More with Brian Kluth in just a minute.
Think about stewardship, I think about the fact that I am a steward of what God has given me, and it all belongs to Him. So I make sure that I'm responsible to give back that portion to him that I can.
So glad you tuned in. I'm Suzy Larson. This is Live the Promise. Talking to Brian Kluth this second hour about stewardship, about generosity. Maybe you've got a question about how do you work that out if you feel like you don't have any kind of financial order in your financial picture at all. I think Brian might have some great advice for you. And we've got four copies of his book, Experience God, as your provider. The number is 877-933-2484, 877-933-2484. Give us a call. We'd love to talk with you. So, Brian, you wrote in that in your book that the question is not, will God provide, but will we live lives that glorify our provider? That's hard to switch over from when you're first kind of making the first steps into generosity, because all you can do is look at what you don't have and what it may cost you to give. But you, but to look up, kind of tilt our chin up and say, you know, you're my provider, and I want you to be glorified in my life. That's a whole different perspective, isn't it?
Yeah, it is a whole different perspective, but it's really, again, a spiritual muscle you have to flex, that where you really are making some decisions about who, you know, who is your provider and how is he going to provide. When I first became a Christian, I had a bartending business, okay? So I remember very clearly grappling with this thought of, gee, if I'm really a devoted Christian now, born-again Christian, can I have Rucky running this bartending business and help people get drunk? Okay. I mean, it was literally a question I had to answer. And I remember deciding that, you know, I can't keep doing this. If I say I'm a Christ follower, I can't keep running this bartending business. And so, but I remember starting to freak out a little bit because I'm like, if I give this up, How am I going to be provided for? This is my means of money. This is my income. I have to do this to get money. But there was something inside of me, and God was just like, Brian, lay it down. You know, lay this down and pick me up. You know, I am your provider. Trust me. Now, when I laid that all down, I didn't have the solution. I didn't know what was going to happen next. But that was a huge crossroad in my early Christian life that I had to decide, am I going to trust God or just say it, I'm trusting God? And in my case, I shut down this bartending business threw myself on the mercies of God to be my true provider. And over these years, he has been. But that was a step I had to take as a brand new Christian.
And somebody might be listening today who's been begging God to intervene, and he's like, I've told you the next step, and you don't want to obey me. You know, I've asked you to sell this or do this or go here or, you know. And so what word do you have for that person who's maybe stuck a little bit frozen in position, but they know deep in their heart they have a next step, just like you had, where that they need to take a next step to see what God has for them next?
Well, one of the biggest things I would say to them is you can't try to figure it all out ahead of time. You know, somebody said once, the will of God is like a blank piece of paper, and God invites you to sign the bottom. And you're like, well, but what's on the paper? And it's like, well, God says, no, just sign it. Just sign the paper and trust me. You know, Proverbs 3:5-6 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. And so the Bible says there that we cannot lean on our own understanding. So, you know, when I gave up or laid down that bartending business, I didn't have an understanding of what would happen next. I just had to trust God. Years later, I was a CEO of a business or a nonprofit, and God was calling me to be a pastor, and I had never planned to be a pastor or prepared to be a pastor. And I kept trying to figure out, well, what would this look like? How will this work out? I'm making a six-figure salary, and I'm supposed to give it up and go become a pastor. And for 6 months, I resisted that call because I couldn't understand how that would work. And a friend of mine, Ron Blue, a great, great financial advisor and author, he said, Brian, your problem is you're trying to figure out how this is going to work. All you can do is surrender to God and let God work out the details. You have to surrender. And so literally I surrendered to that call to be a pastor. I went home, I put my house on the market without knowing where we were going, but I knew I had to sell my house because I knew we were going somewhere. And I had to take steps to move to what God was calling me to do, even though I could not fully understand it. And so I've learned over my lifetime is you have to trust God and act upon what he's calling you to do, even when you don't have a full understanding.
What was going on in your soul when you were taking these steps? So here you've got a fairly comfortable salary. You're selling your house. Did it feel still like an invitation, an exciting invitation? Did it feel like a drudgery? Was it a kind of a mixture of scary faith? I mean, what was going on in your heart then?
Well, the reality is that there's only, in everybody's heart, there's only one or two things that can be there, fear or faith. Okay, fear or faith. So if there's fear in your heart, faith will banish the fear. So it's kind of like light shining into the darkness. So yes, there's a fear, but you have to overcome the fear by operating in faith. So in my case, I went ahead and I gave my resignation years ago to the bartending, and I shut down that business. Then years later, I resigned from the position I had, and I put my house on the market. And there was, I would say there was an excitement because I was operating with the call of God on my life. I will say I was operating with the support of my wife in that second call when I was called to be a pastor. She agreed with that. She knew that God was calling us to something different, and I could not have done what I did without the wonderful wife that he gave me, that God provided in my life, who's since gone home to be with the Lord from a cancer journey. But we were united. We were, right before the Lord, and we followed. If I could just do a little side story here, tell the story of somebody else. I have a home in Colorado Springs that I rent out in the summer to vacationers, and then during the school year, it can be made available to people that need a place to live in a fully furnished home. And I met a couple, so I put the house in the market. I sell it this summer, couldn't sell it. So not a single person looked at this fully furnished house. Nobody, not one call. So then I put it up for rent, and God connected me to a couple. They had six children. They had a mother-in-law, and God was calling the husband to go to Bible school in Colorado Springs, and they were living in Florida. They sold or gave away everything they had. They came here with only their suitcases, not even knowing where they would live. Now, again, six kids, 10 years old to 17, a mother-in-law in tow, and the husband and wife came here obeying God, and God led them to me and to the house I have available. It's 100% furnished. They come in with their suitcases and they have a home. TVs, stereos, furniture, beds, kitchen, everything. Now, they didn't know how that was all going to work out. But that couple obeyed the Lord, and God worked it out. Now, I was part of God's provision in their life, but I'm just sharing that as an example, that they only could trust in the Lord. They couldn't lead on their own understanding, and God connected us, and they moved in this week, and they'll live there for the next 9 months while he goes to Bible school.
Hmm. And you're part of the provision of God, and I think you'll see a blessing for that in this life and the life to come. And I'm wondering, Brian, I'm just going to say this. I'm wondering if we could maybe try him on the landline during the break. Just we have getting a kind of an audio hollow sound on the cell, but we'll just give that a try. Talking to Brian Cluth about stewardship and generosity, I would love to hear from you. You're sounding kind of quiet today. What has God taught you about being generous, about stewarding what he's already put in your hand? I would love to hear from you. 877-933-2484. 877-933-2484. You can also email me, Susie@myfaithradio.com. More with Live the Promise in just a moment.
When I think of stewardship, the first thing I think about is everything belongs to God in the first place. So that helps me determine how I should be spending my time, my resources. And not all the time, but most of the time, especially on big things, always praying to God first, what would be the wise thing to do?
Does it matter at all? Let me remind you, it all matters just as long as you do everything you do to the glory of the one who made you. 'Cause he made you.
Thanks for tuning in. I'm Susie Larson. Welcome to Hour 2 of Live the Promise, talking to Brian Kluth today about stewardship and generosity. And let's get down to some practical application. I'm thinking of that person who's listening who says, I have no financial situation. I've lost my job, about to lose my house. I don't know what I'm going to do to make ends meet. How does this message apply to me? What do you say?
Well, the one thing I would encourage them is scripturally you need to look at what are some examples in the Bible. One you could take is Jacob. He was running away from home. His brother had threatened to kill him. He had no money. He had a very uncertain future. He didn't know what was going to happen to him. All of those things were true about him, and yet he had this encounter with God, and he makes a spiritual decision saying, God, if you will watch over me on this journey I'm taking and give me food to eat and clothes to wear. I don't think he mentioned anything about a health plan or a cell phone plan, but food to eat and clothes to wear, you will be my God, and all that you give me, I will give you a tenth. And he made that decision when he had absolutely nothing. So that's one biblical example I would give people is you make that spiritual decision. Sometimes the easiest time to make it is when you do have nothing, mm-hmm. because you say, God, if you provide in the future, I'll begin to honor you. And anybody listening could do that. And single person listening could do that.
True. And you think about, I mean, we were in that position many, many years ago, and I thought, I have nothing to give. And I remember a day the Lord said, you actually have 1.5 boxes of cereal, and your neighbor has no cereal. And just little things mm-hmm. like that, little tiny offerings. And I'm telling you, something changed in me just by loosening my hand, opening up my hand. And so there is something you can give, and there's somebody within your reach that has less than you. And when we're in it together like that, boy, it makes such a difference. And I think that is – go ahead.
I was in a similar spot. What I was going to say was when I wasn't a giver, someone says this, if you're a pauper, if you're a pauper and you learn to give, that's the operative word, learn to give, you'll feel like a prince. But I tell people, if you're a prince and you don't learn to give, you'll feel like a pauper. There is something about the act of giving that breaks the power of stinginess, selfishness, poverty over your life, that just there's something that changes inside of you. Just like you said, when you recognize you only had a little bit of cereal, but somebody else didn't have any, and when you did that, the Bible says he or she who's faithful in little will be faithful in much, unfaithful in little, unfaithful in much. A lot of listeners say, well, I'd be generous if I had money. No, the truth is, in the Bible, if you don't learn to give when you have very, very little, you'll never give when you have very, very much. You must learn it when you have very, very little.
You think about the summer months is when you always hear that church attendance is down and giving is way down because people are at their cabins and traveling. I've always wanted to do this, and I don't know if I'll ever pull it off, but to do some kind of challenge where we ask our listeners to just tithe, and if you're not able to give at a 10% level, give something, especially if you never have, but give every week for the next 10 weeks and come back and talk to me and tell me what's changed in your life. Because, I mean, talk about that. Just even if, because that's an area where you can, God says, test me in this and see, just see, try me in this. And so, What do you anticipate for the person who's never given before, who just would take that challenge and just say, I'm going to start to put my money, my faith where my money is, and start to sow the way God tells me to? What kinds of changes, internally, spiritually speaking, do you anticipate them experiencing?
Well, let me tell a story about that exact challenge or a very similar challenge. I was speaking in the Caribbean this winter, and I was speaking for about a week-long conference. I was speaking there, and then I was talking about fear and faith, and I was saying, if you are here tonight and you've not been a giver because you've just been too afraid, I mean, you just looked at your finances and you say, I don't have enough, or if I give away, I'm going to have less. I mean, you're just afraid. And I said, here's my challenge to people that night was a couple things. I said, I want you tonight to come forward, and it literally made an altar call. I want you to come forward if you've been too afraid to give. I want you to come forward. I'm going to give you a copy of my 40-day Generous Life devotional. And so I said, for 40 days, I want you to read the scriptures. There's 10 verses a day. In 40 days, you get through 400 scriptures. And I'm going to make the same offer, that particular offer, to everybody listening, because they can get my devotional for free online. Just go to givewithjoy.org, givewithjoy.org, and it's just an email and a first name, and you will get, for 40 days, you'll get an email with these 10 Bible verses every day, audio teaching every day. But if you've just been too afraid to give, so I challenge them to do that, 40 days to begin to give. Then I said, I want you to begin to give at least 10% to your local church. So I challenged them to do that. And then I said, I needed to do that. And then third thing I said is, I want you to write down every week, once a week, I want you to write down any way that God provided for you during the week. Cool. If you got savings on something, if somebody gave you something, if you got unexpected money, anything that happened, once a week, I want you to write down what you saw happen in your life. And then my fourth challenge to the people there, and I did this with the permission of my wife, I said, if you regret this giving you've done, if you regret it, I said, you email me, I'll contact your pastor, and we'll return any money you've given during this 40 days. So the people were given this free devotional, and anybody here can get it, givewithjoy.org. They were given the free devotional. They were encouraged to give to their local church at least 10%. They were encouraged to write down how God provided. And fourth, if they regretted it, they were to email me, and I would work with the pastor, and we'd get that money refunded. I would even pay for myself. And here's the interesting thing. I think that night, one-third of the people came forward. One-third of the people came forward, all kinds of ages. And in the 40 days that followed, I did not get one email.
Wow.
Nobody contacted me and said they regretted the decision and they weren't making it, or they didn't see God provide. And that was just a wonderful testimony to me of God's grace to these people. As they were in the Word of God, as they were giving, as they were recording the provisions of God, nobody came back and said, Brian, I want the money back.
Okay, just so you know, we linked that link up to our page, givewithjoy.org. And so consider yourself challenged to enter a 40-day challenge and to see what God will do. But you make a good point, and you talk about this in Experience God as Your Provider, that there are several, many ways that God provides. So often we'll look at one angle, but He brings provision from a plethora of sources. So talk about that and how that looks, and even how to start noticing the ways God provides for us.
Well, the thing I would tell people is, Scripture says this in Proverbs 13:22, the wealth of the sinner is stored up for the righteous. Okay, the wealth of the sinner is stored up for the righteous. So I tell people, if you're a Craigslister or you're a garage sale person, this is your verse. Okay? Wealth of the sinner is stored up for the righteous. Ecclesiastes 2:26 says, to the man who pleases God, God gives wisdom, knowledge, and happiness. But to the sinner, He gives the task of gathering and storing up wealth to hand it over to the one who pleases God. And so what I tell people is you need to learn to trust Christ more than your credit card, okay? You know, give the master charge of your life, not the MasterCard charge of your life. And when you have needs, you need to learn to pray, and very specifically. I mean, just some examples of my own life recently. My wife came to me and said, something is wrong with a tire on her car. And she's got an all-wheel drive car, and they said you have to replace all four tires. There's something wrong with one tire, we got to replace all four tires, okay? So $888. Now, I don't really have $888 laying around for four tires I wasn't planning for. And so we prayed, God, my wife needs four new tires, or four tires, four matching tires for a car. I began to search online. We found a company here in Denver, Colorado, and they purchased tires off of cars that were totaled in an accident, but the tires are fine. And so we got four tires, 90% wear still on them, only 10% used, four matching tires for $330. So that was the provision of God. Now, God could have given me all the cash, but instead He chose to give me the tires I needed, but it saved me $530, all right? But in our life, my wife and I, we actually write that down as a provision from God, and we'll write that down as a $500 blessing, and then we'll actually give to the Lord a thank offering of at least another $50 to someone somewhere to thank God for His provision. Just today, I opened up the mail. We had some water damage in our house recently, and the insurance company came out, and I kept emailing them, what's the settlement? And I couldn't even understand their numbers. It didn't even make sense to me. And I told my wife, as I said, well, I think they're telling me we're going to get like $2,600 for this water damage. Well, they just sent us checks for $4,300. So I didn't understand what the heck they were saying, but we got a whole lot more money than I was anticipating. Now, we're going to take that money. We're going to, you know, get things fixed, but we're going to literally thank the Lord by giving him a thank offering for this provision that came into our life. And so I'm just trying to say through this example in the book, some of you can get a free copy of the book, Experience God as Your Provider. You need to learn to see that God can provide in any way he wants. He is the true owner of all things and the provider of all things. He may use cash, but he doesn't have to. He can provide for you in many, many ways.
And that makes life, I think, a very exciting adventure, because you're adding an expectancy to your life, Brian. You're looking around, and there's an expectancy, not an expectation like it's going to happen this way, but an expectancy that God definitely will move, and he's taken on himself to be your provider, and you've trusted him for that. I mean, that suddenly turns this finance drudgery into a faith journey, and I think that just is powerful.
Yeah, it's a delightful way to live, because he is God. He owns it all. He loans it all. And so, you know, you learn to honor him with whatever he entrusts to you. You learn to be grateful. You learn to be generous. You learn to pray. You learn to look. You learn to research. But you let God be God. And it's amazing. It's an amazing way to live, and it takes away the fear. It takes away all the fear. I'm a dollar a year employee through my church, and I do have a payroll. I have a paycheck that comes to my church, that comes to me, but it's a paycheck that comes if the money gets put into the account by someone somewhere somehow. They don't fund the account. And for 5 years, I've been getting, I have this As God Provides paycheck. And last week it was down to $18, but God has provided these 5 years. $1 a year plus God has been enough.
Talking to Brian Kluth today, and we're talking about experiencing God as your provider, living with an expectancy, giving him access to your financial story, daring to be a generous person. And remember, it's some one of those things that's acquired, so start small if you need to. You can go to givewithjoy.org and be challenged and download. Is it a booklet, Brian?
It's an e-devotional, comes to you every day for 40 days, and it's 10 Bible verses of financial truth, and then 10 Bible verses and some audio teaching every day.
Mm-hmm. Okay, when we come back, we'll talk more with Brian about how to get started in a life of generosity, how to start engaging your faith and your finances so you don't live in fear, okay? This is what God has for us. Don't go away. We'll be right back.
Think of stewardship, I think that people often think about money and finances, but it's always been in my mind that stewardship is so much more than just financial resources, because there's many people that don't have financial resources, and so it's what can you do with your time, and that can be with your children or your grandchildren or your spouse or your parents, but it also can be with your neighbor, or it can be with someone at church or someone in need, just getting them to church on a Sunday morning. So it's more than just finances. It's about your whole life and bigger picture than just money.
I like that. I love what he had to say. It's so much more about money. It's about your whole life. In fact, Brian, you wrote that we should never approach work just to get a paycheck, that we have a higher purpose than to just earn a living. Say more.
Well, ultimately, we're ambassadors for Christ wherever we go, whatever we do, you know, and And what you want to do is you want to view your workplace as a way to serve God and to bless others. I loved years ago I met a lady and someone asked her something about what she did. And she said something like, well, I'm a Christian disguised as a welder working third shift in a factory.
Mm-hmm.
And she saw her role as being God's agent in this third shift factory, working with all these crusty old guys. Here was this woman. But she just knew that she was there for a God-given purpose. And whatever you do in life, you know, don't serve for the paycheck. Serve for your provider who is God. God can use your employer to be your provider, but he is your true provider. I just talked with someone a few weeks ago, and she was fired as a teacher. And, the principal said, we're firing you, and he had his reasons. And she looked at him and said, oh, that's okay. And he said, well, what do you mean? And she said, well, God is my true provider, and if my time is done here, God has something else he wants me to do, so I'm not afraid. And I just saw on Facebook yesterday or 2 days ago, she's on her way to Chiang Mai, Thailand, to serve the Lord in Thailand for the next year.
Wow.
And so she wasn't working for a paycheck. She was working for God, and it just happened to be as a grade school teacher. And then that door closed, and now God opened the door for her to go to Chiang Mai, Thailand. And she's going there with great joy and expectancy, and she's going to serve the Lord there and has a plan to do that.
I think that's just amazing. I love the stories. And you wrote this, that ultimately our security is not in stable finances or even a debt-free life, but in a Savior. I love that. And, of course, you know, we've talked about this before. It is important to pursue debt freedom, but we can serve that as an idol as well. So I love that you said our security isn't even in that. It's in a Savior. Talk more about that.
Well, I'm so mindful these days of what's happening in Iraq. In Mosul, and where these Christians have lived, for thousands of years, and then suddenly those people, left only with their lives, and some did not even leave with that. Those thousands of Christians left Mosul, as I read the accounts, these terrorists, these soldiers, ISIS soldiers came and they stripped them of everything. They took their jewelry, they took their watches, they took all their money, they took anything they were carrying. Most of these people only left with their Savior. They had nothing of this earthly goods, and some of them even did not leave with their life because they were strung up on crosses.
Mm-hmm.
Some were murdered. And so that all they clung to was not their stuff. They clung to their Savior. In America, we have no concept of that. We don't understand those kinds of choices, but we're living in the day and age when there are Christians in this world that are making that choice. If I only have one choice to make, it is my Savior. And at the loss of all things that I've known and all things that are normal, I'm willing to lay all of that down for the sake of my Savior. And so we need to be challenged in fresh ways to realize that our only allegiance is to Christ. The things of this world, they're material. They will pass away. And I tell people, you cannot serve God and money, but you must learn to serve God with money.
That's right.
So whatever possessions you have, whatever money you have, you must learn to serve God with what you have while you have it. And you may not have it, and we know you won't have it forever. It's all going to go away someday. And so you have to learn to make that choice now.
Well, let's talk about this ISIS and about these dear brothers and sisters who are suffering in unimaginable ways. And you think about, and again, just to be clear, of course it's important to pursue debt freedom, but if that's your end all, you could sure see where that becomes something that would keep you from taking risks, from giving sacrificially. And we've got a part of the body that is desperately in need. There are ministries like Samaritan's Purse that are ministering. I mean, here in Scripture does very clear, say so much about giving to the poor. In fact, we give to the poor, we lend to the Lord, and Scripture says, and He will repay. So just say a word of just even a challenge to us to consider. We might feel like we're in our own little bubble here, but our body, the church body, is suffering and in need right now. And what can we do?
Well, what I would say to everybody is ultimately, I believe there's several places you give as a Christian, okay? One, as I say, make it a priority to support your local congregation. Just be sure you do that. Missions is always on the heart of God, so mission agencies, missionaries are important. And ministries are important. Obviously, Faith Radio. I mean, the work you guys do every day. I mean, it's Christian radio happens because people support it. So that's the place. But I also tell people you need to find a place where you're helping the needy. You've got to identify somehow with God's help where to serve. Where to give. Because there are people in this world where your little bit is going to make a lot of difference. In my own life's journey, my wife passed away from an 8-year cancer journey, and we supported a ministry in Uganda, a Christian school there. And we ultimately, this last year, and since Susie, I've talked to you, we built a Sandy House in memory of my wife. It's an 88-bed dormitory for needy girls and orphans.
Wow.
And so these girls, 88 children, now have clothing. They have three meals a day. They have a Christian education. These are girls that were, you know, either fatherless or they were walking 2 hours one way to school, and they were truly, truly needy. I've been there multiple times. I've been there twice in the last year. I'll be going back again this next year. And so I've chosen to identify with the needy in Africa. Some of these are AIDS orphans and so forth. But everybody's got to find some place to help the needy. And so Samaritan's Purse is a ministry that I've supported in the past and continue to support on occasion. And so as there's crisis in the Middle East, that's certainly one great organization. There's places like Compassion, where there's Compassion Children you can support. World Vision, there's a number of places that are proactively serving the needy. Obviously, for me, it's the Sandy House. It's just sandyhouse.org, and we're caring for orphan children in Africa. But you have to have that as part of your DNA, and your giving DNA. And one of the things I will say with that is when you do that, when you identify with the poor and needy, there's something that happens to you. One is you have more joy than you've ever imagined before. You are just so joyful. You are so thankful. You're also so content. I mean, I these days, I just don't want for anything. I mean, I have resources. I could go get things if I wanted to, but when I'm helping the needy, I mean, these little girls in Africa, I mean, people give $41 a month, so we're supporting, I don't know how many girls. We're changing their life. We're changing their entire world for $41. I mean, I can't even take my family out to eat for $41, but I can change the life of a little girl in Africa for $41. So there's something that happens inside of you when you really engage in being a generous person on all fronts. And anyway, I just would challenge people, be led by God, but find a person in need or a group in need or someone serving the needy, a need-meeting ministry, and make a difference.
I
get involved,
love it.
And make a difference.
And if you don't have a global view, give to the poor and you'll get a global view, because where your treasure is, there your heart is. You know, we learned about compassion. I think for $75, you can provide a family with a lifetime supply of water. It's a water system. And many, many, many people around the world die that don't need to, but just because of a lack of clean running water. And a one-time gift like that, you can change the generations to come in that family. I mean, so I love what you said. Get a conviction, get a sense of where, you know, the portion of the burden that you're carrying that belongs to the Lord, and start giving and see what happens. Such an important message, and it really just echoes in my heart, Brian. As we wrap up, would you pray for our listeners that there would be a revival of generosity, because there's something about God's kingdom that cannot be moved when we step up and do what he says versus live in response to what we see with our natural economy.
Lord, we do come, and we come to you, and we pray for those that are in that learning journey of generosity, their generosity journey. Everyone listening to us right now needs encouragement in their generosity journey. And Lord, I pray that you would show up in their life. I pray that you would show off in their life. I pray that they would begin to experience you in a greater measure, that they would take from what they have, whatever they have, whether it's little or much, or not enough. And Lord, that they would honor you, that they would give to the needy, that they would begin to give to your work, that they would begin to make a choice, that their highest financial priority is not their needs and not their wants and not their bills, but their highest financial priority is you, to honor you and to thank you and to give from what they've received. And Lord, may you show up and may you show off and may you touch them deeply and change them forever, because generosity changes everything in a person's life and in the lives of those that they share with. And we give you all the glory in Christ's name. Amen.
Brian, thank you for joining us today. If there's the takeaway message, generosity changes everything. It changes everything. You've been listening to Live the Promise. I'm Susie Larson. Find a podcast of today's show on our website, our mobile-friendly website, myfaithradio.com. Meet you back here tomorrow.